and welcome in. Let's open in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for you, your character that is listed out so beautifully in Psalm 19, who you are, who you declare through your heavens and your creation and through your character in one another and your work of your Son. Lord, we are just blown away by who you are. Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts to receive your word, that you would build us up and draw us nearer to you, that you would conform us more and more into the pattern of your image, that you would help us to grow into the full measure of the stature of Christ. Lord, I pray that you bless this message, that you guide my words, that you let nothing I do or say keep the people here today, your children, from receiving your perfect and precious word. And Lord, I pray that you bless this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. And before we get into the message, we're going to take a step back. We're going to think about what's happening in this letter from Paul to the Ephesians. Paul's writing this letter to this Gentile community. Gentile meaning a community that did not believe, that was apart from the ways of the God of Israel, of God. And we're going to see the ways in which, what it looks like to live in a way that is alienated or separate from God. And then we're going to be called to a different kind of life. Paul's writing this letter to this group of people who've been grafted into the family of God through the blood of Christ. In his opening in chapter 1, he calls them fellow Christians, fellow believers. So he's talking to them as believers. Yet in the development of their church, he's addressing them today and last week as an immature body of believers, simply because they have not been in the faith for long. And they have grown up in this world that is characterized by being a Gentile, which is alienation from God. And the prior chapters, he talks about how they have been grafted in, how they are now in the family of God and no longer alienated from God, how they need to have unity as a church body, and what it looks like to be a church in this early church, what it looks like to be the family of God, to be the working, the teaching, the preaching, working together pieces of the family of God in unity. He reminds them of the central message of the gospel. And from this point forward in the book of Ephesians, he's going to tell us what it looks like to be a mature Christian. In the coming chapters, he's going to talk to us about what it looks like to be a mature Christian, a mature man and woman of God, growing to the full stature of the measure of the fullness of Christ as a parent, as a child under parents, within a marriage as a spouse, and then as an employee, and lastly as a spiritual warrior, not tossed to and fro by every wind and wave of doctrine or the cunning of man and deceit. So right here, we kind of have step one for what it looks like to be a mature Christian. And when Paul is writing to this young church, this new church, this immature body of believers, sometimes as a church, we can internalize and receive it as if we are the immature Christian. And we can go too far with that sometimes. And sometimes we cannot apply it quite enough. So I just kind of want to caution, Paul is writing here to a body of believers that need to be built up in maturity. And we, many of us in here, have been walking the Christian life in a mature man and woman, a mature Christian kind of way for a very long time. Okay? So where there is correction, I want us to receive correction. And then when we can look at our lives and say, I used to be like this, and God has made me like that, I want us to praise the Lord for that. I want us to be really thankful that, wow, God has worked that in me through me and my life of maturing as a Christian. Okay, so when he uses words like grow up and to be mature, sometimes to a mature person that can seem condescending, but we have to know that we are somewhere along the process of that maturity, right? And many of us are the fruit of what it looks like to live life as a mature Christian. But saying all that, I don't want to dull the teeth of the Word of God. When there's bite, there will be bite, okay? So with that, this passage is connected very much to the prior several passages, and he's telling us what it looks like to grow into maturity. And so the prior passage is verse 13. It says, the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why should we grow into maturity? So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And that blows me away every time I read it, that the standard is to grow into the full measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is the model and the example. And we are to, in our spectrum of maturing as Christians and believers, our goal is to mature into the full stature. If you think about it, a physical development, a little boy develops into the full stature of a man. And we can look at it in that same way, this spiritually immature, the new believer growing into the full stature of the spiritual maturity of Christ. And that standard blows me away. Grow up in every way into Him who is the head and into Christ. And if we think about it from the perspective of a parent, I've never known a parent who does not long for their child to grow into their full potential. I can think a number of examples. I can think of one example of I was on a fire with a guy who had become a close friend of mine, and his daughter was a little girl at the time, and we were chatting about his family at home, and I could just hear the longing in his voice from him. He just longed for her to grow into her potential, and he had such love for her. And that was before I was a parent. I'm like, wow, this man loves that little girl. And then full circle, I end up having this little girl as a student. And I can see, and I just had the privilege of seeing this little girl through her father's eyes, and it's like, wow, she is really a wonderful young lady. Like, she is growing into her potential. She's growing into a wonderful young woman. And through my time with her, I came to know that he had actually never even really been involved in her life. He was absent. And he was absent even when he was talking so highly about her. So from this man who had become my friend, who was kind of dropping the ball as an absentee dad, still having this longing for his little girl to grow into her potential. And I'll never forget that. I used to be a part of training men who are incarcerated, who are serving their time, and they're training for becoming a wildland firefighter. I would do the physical training part. And something about physical training humbles people. And so you end up having these really good conversations. We're on this long hike, and I remember talking with this one man, and he was telling me about his son. And I could just hear from this man who's serving his time this longing for his son to grow into his full potential and to not fall into the snares that he had fallen into on his path. And in every single parent-teacher conference I've ever been a part of, a parent walks up and they say something very similar. They sit down and they say, okay, so how are they doing? And in that, I can hear the longing for their child to be growing into their potential. So with the absentee father, whom I love but is not doing his job as a dad, from the man behind bars longing for his son to have a better life, and every parent who's doing their part showing up to parent-teacher conferences, I hear the same thing of this longing for their child to grow into full maturity, their potential. How much more the Father in heaven, who gives us the standing of his child, how much more does he want for us to grow into our full potential, which is the full measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ. So with that, let's Let's get into our passage. Let's all rise as we read the Word of God together. Verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Thank you. You may be seated. So, this spectrum, this process of maturing as a believer, as a mature man and woman of God, today we get step one, and then a long list of what that looks like. And step one into growing into spiritual maturity is to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And again, who are the Gentiles? Are the people who are alienated from God, living life without him. And because they are living life without God, without a belief that there is a creator of all this, that you and me were made with a purpose, when a person believes that we're just here from this spontaneously occurring single cell organism, they lack a purpose, and they are given to futility and sensuality and callousness and purposelessness. It doesn't mean that they cannot do good. God maintains this world through so many good things and works from his image bearers. But we cannot be connected to purpose when there is no foundation for that purpose. And the foundation for our purpose is that that we were made on purpose with a purpose to glorify God and enjoy him forever. So step one is to no longer live as the Gentiles do. And the Gentiles live in the futility of their minds. Futility, meaning purposelessness, pointlessness, emptiness, futility. We must no longer live in futility, thinking that this task or that, or whatever it is empty and without purpose. Every detail of our life has purpose because we have an infinite value to God, and we were made on purpose with a purpose. So every detail of our life can be glorifying to God, and every bit of it can be an enjoyment of him. We have not been given futility, so do not live as the Gentiles do in futility. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. And in prior chapters it talks, you are once alienated, and now you have been brought near. The God of the universe came from his throne to redeem all of us in Christ. And after his resurrection and his ascension, he sent the Holy Spirit to actually dwell within the believer. we have not been given alienation. We have been given the opposite of alienation. We have been given closeness and intimacy every moment, doing the dishes, walking to work, whatever it is. We have been given an opportunity with intimacy with God and closeness with Him. We have not been given alienation. So why would we ever choose alienation? Do not walk as the Gentiles do in alienation from God. Because of their ignorance that is in them. Ignorance is not a lack of a capacity to understand or a lack of smarts. It's a lack of being informed. And we, as believers sitting in church on Sunday morning, we have been informed as to who God is, who we are, and who we are because of Him. We have been given the information, the knowledge of who we are because of Him, and we can no longer live in ignorance as if we don't know who we are to Him. So do not walk as the Gentiles do in ignorance. Walk in an understanding of how valuable you are to Him. And this is due to the hardness of their hearts. In Ezekiel it says, God has not given us a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. A heart of stone is stuck in our ways. It's my way or the highway. It's I'll do whatever I want because I want to. It's my life. I'm going to live it. We do not live in a hardness of heart either toward God or toward each other because we've been given a heart of flesh. And a heart of flesh is sensitive and tender-hearted, as verse 32 says, toward one another and toward God. So we have not been given a heart of stone. We've been given a heart of flesh. So do not walk as the Gentiles do in the hardness of heart. They have become callous and given themselves up to sensuality. Callous can be really useful if you work with your hands. You don't want soft hands. You don't want to feel the rough thing that you're picking up over and over. The guitar player doesn't want to feel the pain of the sharp string digging into their finger every time they press down on a chord. The callous is very useful to the guitar player because it makes them not feel the pain of the string pressing into their of their flesh. But the callous makes the guitar player not feel the pain of the string. And it is not a good thing for us, for our hearts and our lives to become callous and to not feel anymore. And specifically, to not feel and then give oneself up to sensuality. Sensuality being unbridled lust. Sensuality being an indulgence of bodily pleasure. For whatever reason, we have been made, and part of our flesh and part of our fallen flesh is to be tempted toward lust, tempted toward unbridled lust, tempted toward indulging ourselves in a desire, a physical desire. But we are to no longer live as the Gentiles do in giving oneself up to sensuality. That is not a characteristic as of the new self. That is a characteristic of fulfilling the desires of the flesh and oftentimes acting on the desire outside of God's intended use of that desire, the gift of intimacy within a marriage. So we are to no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And if a person gives themselves up to every form of sensuality, what you find is that a person becomes greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And we see that in a couple examples in the Bible. I think number one, well, I was digging in this week and looking for some examples of both this and with the unbeliever and the believer. And with the unbeliever, I kept thinking about the story of the handwriting on the wall. Was the story of Daniel, and King Belshazzar has this big old party with all of his lords and his concubines and his wives, and they're drinking and they're worshiping false gods. And to double down on the wickedness and the sin of this revelry party, he says, bring me the holy vessels from the temple, which Nebuchadnezzar has stolen when he conquered Jerusalem. He stole the vessels used for the sacrifices and the holy things in the temple. And so now we have this sin-filled, idolatrous, worshiping false gods kind of party, and then to double down, to lust, to be greedy, to practice every kind of impurity, Belshazzar just can't, that's not enough. He wants to do it all with the holy things, to blaspheme God at the same time. So he brings in these holy vessels and he uses them in an unholy way. And God has the finger of a man writing into the plaster of the palace wall in words that he can't understand. He brings in Daniel, and Daniel tells him that you're being judged, and that you're being weighed and you're found wanting, you're being measured and you're found wanting, and that your kingdom is going to be taken from you. And that very night, Darius and the Medes come in, both kill Belshazzar and conquer. So in that moment, this becoming greedy to practice every kind of impurity, God executes judgment and takes the kingdom from Belshazzar. He executes judgment in just one moment. But why? Because he was greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And that's an example of an unbeliever using the holy things in an unholy way and God executing judgment. But we have a really painful example of a believer in the Old Testament that did the same thing. And I say this because just because we're a believer doesn't mean we can't slip into the ways of the Gentiles, as Paul is insinuating here. Because Paul is writing this letter to a group of believers, and he's cautioning them against slipping into the ways of the Gentiles. And we have a story in King David, a man who saw army and army and army after army delivered into his hands from an all-powerful God. And we hear from his mouth, chapters before the story I'm about to tell, we hear from his mouth, "Who am I, God? Who am I that you've blessed me in this way?" Just being blown away that he's in the promised land, that God has delivered all these armies. He's blessed David and used David in such a powerful way. And just a couple chapters after saying, "Who am I, God, that you used me in this way?" David's on his rooftop when he should be at war, and he looks out over his rooftop and he sees a beautiful woman bathing. And in a moment, he acts like a Gentile, as if his life doesn't have purpose and he doesn't have a greater purpose to be the king of Israel. And in a moment, he acts and he takes Bathsheba. And in that moment of callousness toward God's plan for him, in that moment of giving himself up to sensuality as the Gentile, acting as if his life wasn't for a greater purpose, he gave himself up to sensuality. And to cover his tracks, he becomes greedy to practice even more impurity. He invites Uriah back. Why? So that the baby in Bathsheba's womb could appear as if it was his. That doesn't work because Uriah is a noble man and refuses to lay with his wife while his soldiers are out on the battle lines. And so what does he do? He delivers a letter through the hand of Uriah to Joab, the general, explaining how Uriah was to be sent to the front lines so that he would die. Through the hand of Uriah. So he takes Uriah's wife. He takes Bathsheba, who every indication she mourns over her husband, every indication she was happily married to Uriah. Takes Bathsheba, he delivers the murder letter through his own hand, and he has his own soldier killed, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. So when we slip into the way of the Gentile, into futility and alienation from God, even in a moment, even a believer can slip in massive ways. And I don't want that for myself, and I don't want it for any of us. So what must we do to have us not have that same story of King David? And King David doesn't realize the error of his ways. His heart is so callous towards this incident hard-hearted callousness toward this incident that he needs Nathan the prophet to come and reveal his sin to him. And Nathan the prophet comes to him and he tells him the story of this poor man with a precious ewe lamb. And this precious ewe lamb, this rich man takes to feed his company. And David's judgment of this act of this precious ewe lamb being taken by the rich man was, who is this man? He deserves to die. And his judgment was correct. Wickedness deserves a consequence. David acted in extreme wickedness and cruelty toward both Bathsheba and Uriah, and his execution of judgment, this man should die, was correct. And Nathan the prophet says, God has put away your sin, and you will not die. But someone had to die. Someone died for that. And generations later, from David's own line, Christ would die for the sin of David and for you and I. We must no longer live as the Gentiles do. In futility, in alienation, in ignorance, in hardness of heart, in callousness, giving ourselves up to sensuality, in greed to practice every kind of impurity, we must no longer live as the Gentiles do. We must put off the old self. We must put off futility, put off hard-heartedness, put off ignorance. We must put off these things. It's an act that we must do. We must put off these things. And what must we do is we must put on, after our hearts being renewed, being made new in the spirit of our minds, we must put on the new self. The new self. And I want us to read how God describes the new self for all of us. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Sometimes it's really hard to see ourselves like that. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Holiness means to be set apart for holy use, to be set apart for the purposes of God. Our lives being set apart for something greater, something more. So we must put off the old self and we must put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Okay, so what are the characteristics of this new self? What do they look like? And this is Paul's going to begin a long list of what these look like. He doesn't spend much time on any of them, so neither will I. You could spend a sermon on each one of these points. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The new self knows that they have something meaningful to say, and they have the boldness to say it. A message worthy of repeating, worthy of saying. The new self is bold in what they say. Be angry and do not sin. I used to read this as just a caution against anger. But when our hearts are soft toward the ways of God and our hearts are broken over sin, we will look at a world that is reveling in more and more. The more alienated from God a culture gets, the more given itself over to sensuality it will become. And we will look around us and we will be pained and we will be tempted toward anger to what's going on and the pain that so many believers are experiencing because of a world alienated from God. And that can make us angry. You can't look upon something like human trafficking without a degree of righteous anger within you. But be angry and do not sin. Be angry and do not sin. How do we not sin in our anger? We don't let the sun go down on it. We can have a righteous anger exist within us and know that God is the judge in control. Nothing has slipped through his fingers. He has not lost control on this world. We can not let the sun go down on our anger because we have a God who's worthy of our trust. Give no opportunity to the devil. do not give a foothold to the devil by letting the sun go down on our anger. The new self is aware of the wickedness in the world, and they are vigilant to not let it become a foothold for the evil one. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Be honest, be hardworking, and be generous, knowing that it all belongs to God. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. It is incredibly encouraging to talk to a Christian who is mature and wise with their words of comfort. Talking with a mature Christian, the new self, is an encouragement. Even though it might be interesting, it might be kind of a fun conversation, whatever it is, we have a controlled tongue, and we do not let the malice, the slander, the gossip come out from our mouths, because we know, like the vessels in the temple, our mouths, ourselves, our lives have been set apart for holy use. And we do not want this corrupt talk to come out of our mouths as the new self. The new self has a controlled tongue. The new self is encouraging with their words. The new self is wise in how they encourage one another. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And if we're sitting here thinking that, my goodness, I have fallen short with this, I have fallen short with that, I a mature Christian, yes, their heart is broken over their sin. They are tender-hearted toward the ways of God, and their heart is broken over their sin, because we know that it grieves the Holy Spirit. But we do not lose sight that we are sealed for the day of redemption, that we do not fall out of our salvation when we stumble. Our lives have been sealed by grace through faith in Jesus. So as he's talking to this group of Ephesians, this early church who needs to grow in the ways of God and their maturity, he's also saying, but you have been sealed. You have been sealed for the day of redemption, and now I'm going to grow you. Let no bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Kind, because kindness is not a scarce resource. Tender-hearted, because we're tender-hearted toward one another and tender-hearted toward God. God has not given us a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. Forgiving us, because God in Christ has forgiven us, forgiving each other. Humble, because we know that everything we do is modeled after Christ. In the next passage next week, it begins with, be imitators of God. Everything we do is modeled after Christ. So what does it look like to no longer act like the Gentiles do and to put on the new self? It means that we are bold, and when something needs to be said, we say it. It means that we are aware of the sin in the world and the pain that exists because of sin, and we're not neutral toward it. It means that we have a righteous anger toward wickedness in the world, but we trust that God is the infinite judge. It means that we're vigilant and we're not a victim to the schemes of the evil one. It means that we're honest and hardworking, because God is a God of honesty and he is the truth, and we are honest too. We are hardworking because we know that every single detail of our life has purpose, and it's a glory to God to be hardworking in our work. We are generous because we know that everything that we have came from God and belongs to him ultimately. We have a controlled tongue because we know that our bodies are a holy vessel of God set apart for his purposes, and we don't want to use the holy as unholy. How much more valuable is the life of the believer than the holy vessel of God that used in the temple? We are to use our vessels in a holy way. We are wise because God has given us wisdom. We are heartbroken over our own sin, and yet we are secure that we know that God loves us and that we are his children and that we are secure in him. We are kind because kindness is not a scarce resource. We are tender-hearted toward each other and toward God, being willing to be corrected and guided by him. We are forgiving because God has forgiven us, and we are humble because we know who we are to him. So with that, our loving Father, Our loving Father in heaven longs for us just like the parents do, longs for their children to grow into maturity. Our loving Father longs for us to grow into the full measure, the stature of the fullness of Christ, to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. And with this passage, He begins to tell us what it looks like to grow into that full image of Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your word. Lord, we thank You that you give us a standard of Yourself, that you have modeled, you have not just told us how to act without showing us. You have modeled us through the life that You lived and in Your word, how we are to act and how we are to walk. And we know that it is for our good that You correct us and You lead us and You guide us and You grow us. Lord, help our hearts to receive Your encouragement, to receive Your correction, receive Your way, that we would choose to no longer live as the Gentiles do. And if we have been living a life of spiritual maturity and walking closely with You, not in alienation, that if we've been walking that way for a long time, that we can praise You to see the growth that You have executed through our lives and the good that You have done through them. Lord, we praise You for the work that You've already done. We praise You for the work that You will do. And we love You, Lord. We thank You for setting the standard of Yourself, that we grow into You, the full measure of Your likeness. Lord, we love You, and we thank You for Your word and Your character and for calling us to a life of purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.